let you read a couple of these. So it's not easy being a father, right? One cynic, speaking from his own experience, noted that children go through four fascinating stages. First, they call you dada. How many of you have experienced that? Mm-hmm. Then they call you daddy. Oh, that's so cute. And then as they mature, they call you dad. And then finally, they call you collect. Oh, another groaner. I got that from Eric, so. Grandma Betty was saying goodnight to her granddaughters when 6-year-old Beth remarked, "Mommy and Daddy are entertaining some very important people downstairs." Grandma said, "Yes, I know they have guests, but what makes you think they're all important?" Anyway, the little girl responded, "Just listen, Mommy's laughing at all of Daddy's jokes." Tommy, one of my neighbor's grandsons, walked into the convenience store and asked the clerk for a box of Tide so he could wash his dog, Petey. The clerk was appalled and told the boy, "Son, you can't use Tide on a dog. It might hurt him. Are you sure you want Tide?" "Oh, yes," Tommy insisted. And so the clerk sold the boy a box of Tide. Next day, Tommy skulked into the store with a very sad look on his face. "What's the matter, Tommy?" the clerk asked. "My dog died," the boy blurted out, in tears rolling down his cheeks. "Oh, that's terrible," said the clerk. "But remember, I told you that Tide might hurt your dog." And the boy responded, "I don't think it was the Tide. I think it was the spin cycle." I get to do that on Father's Day. How's that? Oh, I loved being a little boy. Actually, today is a little bit emotional for me for some reason, but it probably relates to the fact that my own dad, it's first Father's Day, I don't have my own dad. And I'm thinking of my mom and thinking of my siblings. And know that probably they're thinking about today. But today is Father's Day, and it's a beautiful day. It's a wonderful day. How many of you are taking your dads golfing today? Put your hand up. Okay, you got a few of you. That's good. How many of you are taking your dad out for lunch? That's right. That's what I expected. Nobody. You know what happens on Mother's Day, right? Dad pays for it then, and then on Father's Day, he pays for it again. It's all good. What do you think of when you think of Father's Day? You know, Father's Day has been characteristic where we can be a little tough on dads, and I don't want to do that this morning. I really want us to really consider the wonderful privilege that we have as fathers. And I think it's important for all of us to express our gratitude, yes, to the Lord, but also I think it's important that we express it to our dads. And I certainly did that through the years as a boy, and then also as a father to my own father, and just to help him realize that I certainly thought of him more often than simply on Father's Day. It's time for us, of course, as fathers, to maybe reflect upon the blessings that we've received. The blessing, the privilege, being able to have a family, to be able to teach our children something about life. Sometimes it's teaching them some of your favorite games and sports. Sometimes it's going on hikes and enjoying creation. And sometimes it's taking them out and taking them to a ball game or a hockey game. Sometimes it's just sitting down and listening to them develop their skills, whether it's a musical instrument or hear what they're thinking about in a given day. A little boy once remarked, he says, "You know, Father's Day is just like Mother's Day, only you don't spend as much on a present." Lots of examples about fathers and sons in Scripture. Many of the godly fathers in Scripture didn't always have or didn't have godly sons. And we really only have a few examples in terms of godly sons. And godly sons, but who didn't have godly fathers. And I'm wondering if we couldn't make it our goal this year to think about, I want to be a godly father so I can have godly children, godly sons and daughters. Here's just a look at a few examples in terms of godly sons with godless fathers. And when you think about these men, you can definitely see that these were remarkable men in Scripture who did great things for God. You say, boy, it's such a small list. I hope the next list isn't quite as long. Oops, come back one page. This works real well. There we go. Look at that list. They said, well, it's a good thing that they had some godly fathers. Yeah, they were godly fathers, but look at all the godless sons. Is that what I want? Do I want my children to follow the Lord? Hey, you guys over there, I just want you to realize that your dads want you to follow the Lord. It's a pretty amazing story, just looking at all of these different passages, and you quickly realize that since the fall, life in the cycle of the family has been quite challenging. Take you to the next slide here. I'm thinking that these two circles actually need to overlap each other, and just I'll explain that in a moment. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6. Now, as you're sitting here and you saw these different lists of godless sons, godly sons, godly fathers, godless fathers, maybe as you and I think about this, we sort of wonder, you know, there are times, you know, I'd have to confess that I wasn't as godly as I could have been or should have been. And as a son, I probably could look back and say, you know, I probably, even though I was a believer, wasn't always as godly as I could have been and should have been. You might be saying, I'm wondering if I'm a godless son today or a godless father, or am I a godly son and am I a godly father, and what does that mean? And I guess as I was thinking about this throughout the week and preparing for Father's Day, the one thing that I would want as a father, and I'm sure that all of you as fathers would want, is to enjoy your role as a father. I can remember some of the winter days, and sorry to be talking to you about winter this time of year, but there are a couple times when we would go out onto the rink and slap the puck around and just enjoy. We didn't just do it a few times, we did it a lot of times. And I thought that was, and watching my children sort of growing up or we'd go ice fishing or we'd go hiking and we did all kinds of different things like that. And I just remember through the different stages of life, just reflecting upon the moment and enjoying the journey, the day. Now, I also want my children to know that they're loved. And I think sometimes as fathers, we find it difficult to maybe express that. Or when we do, we sort of punch them in the arm or something like that. You know, hey, I love you, kind of thing. And we're a little bit sheepish. We're not sure if we want them to know how vulnerable we are. And we don't want to look like a bunch of saps, right? We let mom look sappy. But man, I'm tough, rough and tough, you know. But our kids like to know that we're actually thinking about them, and they actually don't mind if we hit them in the shoulder once in a while. Little girls, we got to be careful with. I did that to Beth one time, and she went, ouch. I I'm trying to figure out whose child that is. I think I recognize that voice. Mommy, we always come to church and I'm hungry, so let's get on with it. Lord Jesus spoke of his Father, and he spoke of his Father's love, and the Father's love was also expressed on the Mount of Transfiguration. You'll remember in John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus spoke of the love that he had with his Father even before he came to the earth. And we read about the Father's love for us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And so we see this demonstration of love, and we know the scriptures. Now, when you come to the book of Deuteronomy in the sixth chapter, this is long before the cross, and God is speaking to a nation, and he's trying to help fathers to understand their responsibility if, in fact, there's going to be the kind of harmony and cooperation in society. But not only in society and in the country, but also right within our own relationships at home. And our primary responsibility is to teach them the truth of God's word. Verse 6, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. Verse 7, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You'll bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, kids, I want you to realize this. Probably haven't seen too many commandments on gates at your place, and you probably haven't seen anything, any verses on the side of your doorposts, but they were meant to be symbolic of the kind of heart commitment that these fathers were to have and wanting to raise their families in a godly way. And so that responsibility is actually meant to be an enjoyable task of raising our children in a godly way. Sitting down, and when your kids are asking you questions about nature and creation and, you know, where did I come from? One little boy asked his dad, "Dad, where did I come from?" And Dad started to get sweating. He was only about 6, 7 years old, and he's thinking about the birds and the bees and the storks and all the rest. And he finally says, "Why do you ask?" Well, he says, "The boy next door comes from Missouri, and I just wondered where I was from." Whew. Loving God and loving people. You may not fully appreciate where you're from, but do you know where you're going? I think as fathers, we come to realize only too quickly that we're really ill-equipped to do the task in and of our own strength. You know, without the Word of God, you really can't raise your children in a godly fashion. You say, well, I know a lot of people who don't even believe in God are doing a lot better job than a lot of Christians. That may be true. But that doesn't negate the fact that God has given us the principles and the guidelines by which we can raise our children in a godly way. In fact, it's a sad commentary when we would make a statement like that, that the world does a better job than we do. The book of Proverbs, a passage that we were reading this morning, speaks to the fact that God has given us everything that we need to do the job. Godly wisdom is the key that you and I need to have in raising our children. I think about that. What does that entail? Well, first of all, the characteristics of godly wisdom are seen. They're seen in the way that we approach our children. Turn to James chapter 3. So here you are, you're raising your children, and you're wondering, what does it look like to be... what will my kids see when they see me living in wisdom, living as a role model and a counselor for them? Chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And we can see that in our world when people don't live the way they should, in keeping with God's pattern in Scripture, we see all kinds of dysfunction in our society. And God wants us to be salt and light, and He wants us as fathers to enjoy passing on the kind of wisdom that's found in His Word. Verse 17 says, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruits of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So where do we get our understanding about fatherhood? Well, dads, we can definitely get it on the golf course. So what are you talking about? Are you advocating that we go golfing today? I only saw one confession this morning about who's going golfing. Somebody says to me, you know, we're not supposed to do anything enjoyable on Sunday. Nothing's further from the truth. You mean I could worship God on the golf course? Well, you could, after you come to church. You could learn a lot of things on a golf course. You could learn a lot of things on a baseball diamond. You could learn a lot of things about God in a boat. But you could say you could learn a lot of things sitting with your kids, as long as your kids are with you in those events. You can teach your kids about patience and love and respect for creation. All of these things are all part of what Deuteronomy is talking about, going through the stages of life. Life is meant to be enjoyed, but you also have to realize that God also wants you to be here together in worship. So our understanding of the fatherhood of God and our responsibility as fathers is found in His Word. Well, before I was a father, I wasn't a father, right? So where did I get my source of information about being a father? Where could I look? Well, I said, I think I can find it in God's Word. Of course I can. But the primary sources in our lives on fatherhood is really amongst us. I learned things from my dad as what it means to be a father. I recognize that my dad wasn't perfect. No doubt about that. But there's no doubt about that with me either. I'm not a perfect man. But I saw things and qualities in my dad's life that I respected and loved. And so we have our fathers, but we also have another generation, our grandfathers. And we recognize that, you know, sometimes as sons, we not only watch our fathers, but we watch the relationship between our fathers and their fathers. And you know something? We can learn a lot from that about how to be good fathers. Ultimately, we can also look at other believers who are fathers and grandfathers to be a source of wisdom, and then ultimately from God the Father. I got a couple of questions for you to think about. Where are we models for our children? Where are we models, and when are we models for our children? Came up with a little bit of a pictorial here. Look at all the relationships that are affected when we think of us ourselves as role models in society. I'm sure we could have added more names and so on and more relationships, but these tend to be the closest ones that we have. And you say, well, I never really thought about that. I never really thought of my life as being a role model. But every man here, every father here, is a role model in all of these relationships. Pretty interesting, isn't it? How are we to be role models? What kinds of qualities should be modeled before our children? Well, think about the one relationship that your children and my children see first and foremost is our relationship with our wives. I put that on a horizontal, somewhat of an equal footing, as it were. And the Bible says that we as husbands are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And so that role modeling of sacrificial love towards our life's mate is really a very important picture that we can give to our children, especially as they go into adulthood and then actually get married and have children. Then we come down to the next item, other children in the family. We need to ensure that our children receive patience. All of our children receive the same degree of patience. Well, we say, well, the same degree. Sometimes I have to exercise more patience with one than the other. That's true. But there still needs to be evidence of patience in our relationship with our kids. And we become a role model for them in that regard as well. And then with that child, the one that maybe you're thinking about right at the moment, the one that you've been praying for in this past week, that child would see that you're humbly approaching them and trying to understand them, trying to work with them. Then fellow believers, our children look at how we relate to one another in a church. Hopefully they can see that we live in unity. A role model for unity. Because when there isn't the unity, then there is going to be discord and there's going to be all kinds of problems not only in the family, but also in the church. What about the people that you work with? You know, if you come home from work and all you do is complain about the people that you work with, your children see that. And next thing you know, you're going to find out they've got their first job and they're coming home. You know what they're doing? They're complaining about their coworkers and the people that they work for. What about siblings? How do you, Dad, treat your brothers and sisters? Well, hopefully they can see us loving them. Hopefully our children see us as fathers who love their aunts and uncles. And then, of course, towards our father and mother. Do we spend time with them? Do we call them? Do we let them know that we think of them and love them? Or to honor our parents? And then, of course, with our friends. Do our children see us looking out for the interest of others? So these are just some ways in which and relationships where we can be role models. And so when are we to be role models? Of course, it's all the time. It's 24/7, all the time. But there's another aspect of our relationship. Counselor. You say, well, look, that circle doesn't sound any different than the one as role model. You mean to suggest that you and I actually are counselors in all of those relationships? Probably we are. It may not be all that formal. Sometimes it is. Sometimes people will call you and say, hey, Dad, what do you think? Maybe son or daughter saying, you know, we're looking at buying a house. Would you come down and have a look at it? We want to see what your thoughts are. They want to know if you're affirming, approving of what they're doing, the choices that they're making. Isn't it fun to be a dad? Get to do that. I think it's great. What's involved when you and I become counselors? Well, acceptance. Children need to understand in all those relationships that we're accepting, loving, listening, forgiving, encouraging, showing empathy when they're hurting. Yes, when they're young and they're under our authority, correcting. And then, of course, maybe even when they're adults and they're making some wrong choices. Of course, we take these times and take them very and use them very carefully, instructing and helping. Whoops, come back one. I did something. There used to be a time when we would take these things when they didn't operate and we'd go like this. No. Okay. So when do we counsel? So say, well, role model, I can understand, but when do we counsel? That sounds so formal. Well, it's through our role as a model that we do informal counseling. There's daily conversations that we have. When our children, of course, are younger and are under our authority and are living at home with us, we may have to counsel them daily as required. You say, well, what about when they become adults? When do we counsel our children? Well, we counsel our children first and foremost, only when they ask. The last thing our kids need when they're grown up is unsolicited counsel. That'll actually hurt them more than anything. So what do we counsel? Well, again, we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 6, we looked at James chapter 3, and we see the kind of wisdom that is displayed as we look at the principles of God's Word displayed in such a way that our children understand that we really want the best for them. And so this morning we're celebrating Father's Day. We have a couple of families that have had some children in recent months and would like to dedicate their children to the Lord. But child dedication, as we think of Father's Day, is really respecting the great responsibility and the great privilege that's ours. When our children are really young and they're infants, they wake us up in the middle of the night because they're hungry or other problems and so on, and maybe they're sick. And we look at that and we say, that seems to be the hard part. Frankly, I'll tell you that that's the easy part. The hard part is going to be when our children haven't taken our counsel or we haven't given our counsel and they become teenagers and they start to flex their independence and they no longer want you as a counselor. That's the most difficult time. And so these families that are committed to dedicating their children this morning recognize that they're not going to be able to do it perfectly. The spiritual health of the family determines the health of the country. I wonder if we understand that. I had some conversations this week with some people who are involved in public places who affect the education of our children. Great concern about recent comments that have been made and different ideas that have been tossed around, and many of you would be aware of what I'm talking about. And I was reassured by this godly person that they're as concerned about our children as we are, because they too have children. And so may the Lord give us wisdom as we dedicate our children to the Lord. These parents this morning seek to honor the Lord in their public declaration, and they recognize that apart from God's enablement, we don't have a hope in getting a job done. Today we realize that when it comes to our children, that all of our children here today need the Lord. And if our children know the Lord, they still need the Lord daily, just like you and I as parents, needing the Lord to help us to live right. And today we realize that God has given us His Word, given us His Word as we were reading in the Proverbs for wisdom, for the counsel, the way that we can raise our children in a godly fashion. And today we realize that the Holy Spirit is the one that enables us to do the task, so that when we do raise our children, that we're actually enjoying it. And so it's realizing these needs and the things that God has provided that we turn to God and ask Him for wisdom. We ask Him for love and patience and perseverance so that we can enjoy the fruit of marriage. Turn with me to Psalm 127. Familiar passage for those of you who have already been part of a child dedication service, a passage that I read. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And it is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He gives His beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. And they shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. A lot more could be said about this psalm, but apart from God giving us the strength and the wisdom and His enablement, as found in His Word and by His Spirit, we couldn't do this job. And so teaching young lives to honor the Lord, to love God, is of utmost importance for us as families, as fathers, mothers, teaching them that without the Lord's help, we can't do the job and our labor is in vain. And so I'm going to ask Andreas and Lena and their parents if they would come forward, and Nat and Candace and Candace's parents if they would come up at this time. And while they're coming, I just want to make a few remarks. Come on up. It's going to take both a godly father and a godly mother to raise a godly child. There are no guarantees that your children will go on serving the Lord. But the principle of Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a principle. It's not a guaranteed promise. It's not written in fine print that somehow we've got to do certain things a certain way to guarantee this, but rather it's a principle that we depend upon God. And so when the Bible speaks of training them in the way that they should go, it speaks of you and I recognizing that our children have natural bents. Some of them are positive, some of them are negative, character traits that get developed. And we need to learn to respond to these bents in the lives of our children to help them develop into godly men and women. And so, Andreas and Lena, there's no precise rule book. I looked on Amazon, Nat and Candace, couldn't find one. There's no sure thing about raising children. No precise parenting book, folks. Recognizing our children's predispositions is going to go a long way in helping you adapt to who they are. We don't know what's going to happen in the future for these little ones. You don't know either, and that's why you're here, to say, Lord, we're trusting you with raising our children. And the Lord promises to be your help. He promises to be there to enable you to be the parents you so desperately want to be. Thank you for the grandparents being willing to stand with these, with their children and their grandchildren today. I'm going to give Nat an opportunity to pray for Samuel. Well, I would say it's really important for us to have more children, don't you? So let's continue to pray for those who are anticipating having some children. And those of us who have children, let's remember the treasure that we've received. In those times when you're a little discouraged and exasperated, maybe you ought to go fishing. Maybe you ought to go to the golf course. Maybe you ought to bring your kids with you and go for a hike. We did all those kinds of things and found that when we see all that God is doing in all of His creation, we can actually enjoy the journey that much more. Remember to pray with your kids and for your kids. Husbands and wives, pray together. Life goes by way too quickly, and before you know it, your grandchildren are getting old enough to get married and all the rest, and next thing you know, you're going to have great-grandchildren. A family that needs our prayers this morning is Mr. and Mrs. Greening. Mrs. Greening fell and broke her hip. And they went out to see their daughter and her grandchildren out in Edmonton. So Mr. Greening will be coming back possibly today or tomorrow. Mrs. Greening has to stay in the hospital there for a little bit, and she's hoping to return probably in about 4 or 5 days. Would you please remember them in your prayers? And then, of course, continue to remember Jillie and her recovery, and then also think of the Chrislides as they're returning to Germany. They're probably going to be getting on the plane here in a little bit. And there's a lot of apprehension, but there's also a lot of excitement. And so we pray that the Lord would do His work there. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then you guys who are taking your families out to the restaurant today, be careful when you're going out. Don't race to get there. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for the day. For each family here, we thank you for the privilege of being fathers. Thank you for each family and just the work that you're doing in each heart. Lord, we're mindful of the greenings right now and just pray that you would work in their lives, continue to undertake for Mrs. Greening as she's healing from this fall, and pray that as Mr. Green just returns home, bring him home safely, and then watch over them as a couple. We're also praying for the Crystallizes as they'll be traveling and embarking on a new adventure in their lives. Pray that you'd watch over them as they get reestablished in Germany and that you might bear fruit through their lives. We pray for Jilly this morning and pray that you continue to touch her body and restore her to health after the recent surgery, and just pray that you'll give her for strength and give mom and dad needed wisdom there. Thank you for each one here today and just the privilege that we have to call you Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Somebody here you haven't met before, go on up and introduce yourself.